The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
It is that time again, and we'd like to say welcome to Afternoons with Mike, heard daily, right here on the Shepherd Radio Network. And we are just so happy to have in Studio A today a couple of guests. Caleb Wampler has been with me a number of times before. He is one of the most, what I consider to be, outrageous evangelists I've ever known. And I think in a good way, I might add. He has stories and pictures to back them up of crusades, friends, that are in the hundreds of thousands of people. When he goes out, like he did this last winter in Pakistan. So we'll talk about that with him, a co-worker in his ministry named Joshua Smith. I got to be with both of these guys. We shared a wonderful experience, of all places, at a Magic game recently. And that was a lot of fun. So Caleb and Joshua, welcome to the show.
Hey, Mike, thank you so much. So good to be back with you.
It is great to see you both. And you know, we had a fun night. Go Magic. That was a fun night.
Yeah.
That was crazy, man. Those guys. And our guy, Jonathan Isaac, made the news this last week, speaking out against this declaration that was made by the president, which was later kind of, in a way, rescinded by him. But naming on Easter Sunday, of all days, Transgender Visibility Day. So Jonathan, he put his 2 cents worth out there, and it was picked up by national news. So that was he's quite a spokesperson.
Yeah. No, it's always fun to watch him play and just seeing the way he stands up for what he believes in. It's I love it, man.
Yeah, he wrote a book on it, right? I mean, literally,
that's right.
He wrote a book called The Stand, or Why I Stand, or something like that. So it's great to have you guys here. I know that you work in this ministry, Caleb, that is basically, I look back at one of my early episodes with you, and we talked about the influence of Reinhard Bonnke on you, and how that his vision, and you know, there's only a few names that I know of, yours now is one of them, that would be in that list of people who God is using in a unique way. Now, I know you're a humble guy, and I think I could honestly say that if no one knew what you did and they were around you for a conversation, and then somebody came up to that same person and said, did you know that Caleb Wampler is a renowned international evangelist? And they'd go, nah, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. And I think that's a wonderful testimony to you, my friend.
Well, I appreciate that. And again, my heart is just to reveal Jesus, to give him all the glory. It's funny that you say that, because Joshua and I play on our city softball team with our church. And I was recently talking to one of the players, and we have some guys on the team that are more of an outreach, you know, like they're there be a part and to be around Christ-like guys. And anyways, we were in our second season. It's like the 10th game of the second season, and this guy on the team, he leans over to the coach, and someone says, yeah, you know, Caleb was just in Pakistan. And he's like, well, what was he doing there for? You know, oh, well, he's an evangelist. He preaches the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, he tells people about Jesus all around the world. Caleb? Yeah. So he's like a priest or something? Yeah, kind of like a priest. He's a minister.
Kind of like that.
And he's something. Wait, are you kidding me? And he started thinking back of all the times he was dropping cuss words throughout the season under his breath.
I love that when it happens. And I love it when the truth and the reality of a person's life hits that person right between the eyes. Yeah. And, you know, the impact, that is just God in a good way setting them up. And they are really affected and impacted because, again, you're not like, I've seen a lot of national, what I consider to be national and international speakers. You know, you're not like one of them. I can honestly say that. This has been a joy to get to know you, Caleb. And although I just got to know you a little bit now, right. Josh, and it was fun, your role, let's start with you today. Let's talk about the fact that you moved down here to be part of your friend's ministry, but you were actually, in fact, part of it from the very beginning of his ministry.
Right. Yeah. So Caleb, when he announced to me one day, he called me up, he said, hey, I talked to my boss and he felt like the Lord was speaking to him and we chatted and well, long story short, I'm going to be starting my own ministry. And he asked me, day one, he goes, I called Harmony. I called my wife. I talked to her. She's on board. We're ready to go. And would you be part of the board? And so day one, I was part of the board. But then, shortly thereafter, actually, as soon as we got off the phone, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, he said, hey, you're going to move and you're going to go join him full time. And so at first I was really excited about it. I was like, man, oh my gosh. Cause the Spirit of the Lord just fell upon me. And I felt that pull so strongly. And I was like, oh, all right, let's do it. And then I started to think, and you know, when you start to think,
that can be dangerous.
It's a dangerous thing.
It is,
Caleb tells me often that it's dangerous when I think.
Yeah.
And so I try not to do it very often, but I was like, oh my gosh, well, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to support my family? I just worked really hard. I paid off all our debt in our house, and our loans and everything. And I was like, okay. And then I was like, Lord, I don't want to be poor forever. I don't want to join the ministry. I don't want to. And I was so nervous about that, but I walked up the stairs to my apartment. I talked to my wife. I said, hey, and on the way up, I told God, I said, God, I'm so scared to do this, but you know what? If you tell my wife, who is one of the biggest introverts and haters of anything that has to do with change that I know, if you tell her, then we'll do it. And but she's probably going to say no. So at least I tried. I'll pitch it to her.
That's
but
kind probably, of a yeah, kind of a faith filled response.
Right. Yeah. It was me pretty sure that my wife was going to shut it down.
Yeah,
so
right.
I was pretty happy with that idea. And so I went upstairs. I told her. I said, hey, babe, Caleb and Harmony are getting ready to do this. And she goes, well, how are they going to feed their families? I was like, I don't even know. I was like, well, what are they going to do? I was like, I don't know. And she's like, that's crazy, man. That's oh my gosh. I said, yeah, and the thing is, I think God wants us to go too. And she's like, what? And I said, yeah. I think he wants us to move to Florida, where I'm sure one of our kids will be eaten by an alligator, and I'll be away from the home all the time traveling, and we'll be poor forever. And it's really, and I can't overstate this, it is so hot in Florida. And so what
do you
think?
Where were you living at the time?
We were living in Nebraska in the Omaha area.
Oh, my goodness.
And we're Midwest kids, and so she looked at me, and she goes, "I think you're right. I think we need to go." And so me and the Lord had a quick conversation. I was like, "Oh, you accounted for my wife's heart on this too, huh? Okay, I guess we're gonna do this." And then shortly thereafter, Caleb called and said, "Hey, I need a photographer to go with me to Nicaragua. It's my first trip." And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm not a photographer." He said, "But you're cheap." And I said, that is true.
Yeah.
And so then I went down to Nicaragua and that trip forever changed my life.
Wow. So let's talk about that for a moment. When you saw Josh coming in, I know when my wife and I moved down to Florida, I think a similar kind of thing hit my friend who we were moving down here. There was no job for me to move down to, but he felt nevertheless the responsibility for us being there. And, you know, we've talked about that. His name's Danny Jones, and he's just a great man of God. And I love him to this day. We continue to work together here in the city. But when I think back to the impact on him, I know it had to have an impact on you when Josh and his family are saying, hey, we want to come. We want to be a part.
Yeah. Joshua, and just to go back further, we've known each other since freshman year of high school. We shared a locker together. And so we have so many stories from the halls of the high school, singing Hakuna Matata, walking down, singing worship songs.
He was the one that sang. I shook my head in embarrassment behind him because I was way too shy and worried about being cool than he was.
Yeah.
But it changed our school. And by the time we were in senior year of high school, we had 4 Christian meetings a week on our public school campus with 1,500 students. And in addition to that, we held a large, what was really our first crusade. And I've talked about this on the show before, but we had 750 people show up in our public school gymnasium senior year. And what did we do? We preached the gospel, had a big citywide outreach. It was really our first crusade, so to speak, without understanding what a crusade even was. And anyways, so when he said yes, having someone like that with that much history, that much favor, that much experience, that much love, someone who's got your back, someone who's your best friend, someone who's an armor bearer. Like Joshua defended me from getting shoved in lockers freshman year of high school with the basketball team. And all the way till now, where now he's protecting me from people that might want to take my life or bomb threats in some of the dangerous places in the world.
Well, you guys do. You go to some of the dangerous places in the world. In fact, I would go so far as to say is most of the places you guys go would be on that uncomfortable list that anyone would have is, I'm not sure it's safe for me to go there.
Uncomfortable is a good way to put that.
Yeah.
A lot of the countries we go to are on the top 10 most persecuted countries in the world for Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you guys are going there, not only kind of, you know, a lot of Christians will go to an area like that kind of under the radar.
Right.
You guys are anything but under the radar.
Yeah.
You're like wide out open with a big crowd. It's kind of hard to hide 100,000 or more people or 200,000. And I know that you said your Pakistan trip, that what was it, February?
I was there in February. We had 300,000 people that showed up.
Now, I know a lot of people that are hearing this right now. America, if not anything else, can be the land of skepticism. It can be that.
Yeah.
And a lot of people, when they hear somebody make a statement that you've just made, you had 300,000 people at one event gathered on one plane, if you will.
One dusty field.
A dusty field, and you were in a stage that was well-lit in this area. You obviously had quite a ground crew there helping organize all this. But in some ways, I think a lot of us, me included, because I believe, I know what you're doing. But I think a lot of people hear the story and they think, it's that old thing of evangelizing in your speech as well as in your practice, like maybe exaggerating a little bit. It's no exaggeration.
No exaggeration. And people like to talk about what they don't understand. And so my mindset is just come and see.
Yeah.
We have brought so many people with us around the world and their eyes have been opened. We're going to Brazil in May. We've got 32 Americans that are coming on that trip. We're going to be bringing them out and saying, hey, we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for those that are demon possessed. We're going to pray for those that are in difficult situations, and we're going to see God move in their life right now. And this is the way that we've been able to do it, is just to activate people in that way. And also, we've invested in media because we have found, going back, that people have not captured these stories very well over time. And so from day one, it was why I said, Joshua, I want you to go to Nicaragua with me, because I want people to understand and know that we are doing what we said we're going to do. And so when people start to be healed, when they are saved, when these stories of transformation take place, I want people to know that it's real. I want them to see it and hear the testimonies from individuals, not just me verbally saying it, but you can see the person's face. You can see their image. You can see their story. You can see the tears in their eyes. You can watch the transformation take place. And know that God is doing something completely supernatural.
That is such a beautiful way to say that, to have it documented. And Josh, that's what you did on that first trip. What was that like when you went on that?
Well, luckily he picked an amazing person to capture all these moments for him. I think I took over 4,000 pictures and
4,000.
And I think we used two of them because they were... I was very excited. Okay.
Okay.
I was very
so excited. Basically, you're being a bit facetious when you said an amazing.
Yeah, no, I have grown quite a bit. I've grown quite a bit because it was my first time out of the country. I was on my 30th birthday and I got excited about everything. Everything was new. Everything was exciting to me. I was taking pictures of everything and they were bad.
Bad pictures.
They were bad pictures. They were not what we need. And up until a couple of weeks ago, we still had one video shot of Caleb praying for somebody that I captured with that terrible camera that we had. from Nicaragua, and I was like, yes, it still survived. And just 2 weeks ago, we cut it from the video.
So, okay, there you go.
But it made it 5 years. I was pretty happy about that.
So when you guys go into an area like that, Caleb, you and I talked about this to some degree last time. You're met with a team that's already done some legwork for you. Obviously, you couldn't pull this kind of a crowd without some advanced strategic planning and all of the facility consideration. As I recall, the Pakistan trip, it involved a change of venue, didn't it?
Yeah, we had 220 people on our ground team. We changed venues three different times. And when I say venues, I mean dusty open air fields.
Yeah,
because it isn't a venue in the mindset of Americans.
It's not like a coliseum or anything.
No. Because I mean, people say, "Well, why don't you use the national football stadiums or things like that?"
Cricket stadiums, or whatever. Yeah.
And the reason is because they won't fit in that place. I mean, think about the football teams you watch each week.
Yeah.
If you've got 100,000 people.
That's a lot.
That's a lot. I mean, the University of Nebraska, where we're from, all Husker fans.
Go Huskers. Go Big
Red. You know, you can get tens of thousands of people in there. Mm-hmm. If we transplant 300,000 people and put them in that area, they're not going to fit in that stadium.
That's right.
And so what we're seeing is unprecedented, but it takes 6 to 12 months of planning typically for one of these events. We're not just doing it, we're going to do a crusade tomorrow. We've got hundreds of people involved. And depending on how covert we need to be, we're not advertising on visa applications or whatever it may be that we're coming in as an evangelist on a missionary visa. Like,
yeah, we're going to be talking about that. Jesus here. Yeah,
we can't. We're tourists. We're in a sense, we're undercover. But once we're there, the people that care, once they stamp that passport and stamp that visa and you get through, you're off into the country doing whatever you need to do. And that's where we're seeing the transformation take place. Because once some people that want to shut it down, which is, we have a few stories about this, when they want to shut it down, Mike, they can't because the power of God hits them. The gospel, the story of the gospel hits their heart and they get saved when they should be arresting you. Instead, they're setting people free from your team that should have been arrested and getting transformed themselves.
That were arrested.
Yeah.
We've had two different
events.
Yeah, two of our events where some of our ground team. Man, I'm so touched thinking about this one. 11 members of our team were arrested, and what they were doing was they were blocking the police officers and distracting them and talking to them and getting themselves arrested while Caleb was preaching the gospel. They were stalling just so that he could get the word of God out and present the good news of Jesus Christ to all these people that had come that need to know the hope.
Wow.
And,
They put themselves in harm's way.
I mean, these people are ready to lay down their lives.
I'm responsible for the event. It's my event. Like, so they kept distracting one at a time.
Yeah. And here's the crazy part about it was, ironically, we hire police to be our security. Now, the way things work overseas, it's very different than how you think about it in America. We hire the police and then other policemen will arrest us, but while other policemen are working for us and they're fine with that, they don't care. Cause they're like, oh, you're getting a payday. Good for you, man. And then they're like, but we're going to see, under arrest. And some of these guys will harass us just in hopes that we're going to pay them off. They'll try to stop us, put us in jail just to see if we'll bribe them and get some money from it. But one of the people that were there, Caleb, can you tell them about the police chief?
Hold that story. We got to take a break. We're going to hear that story on the other side. This is Afternoons with Mike. My guest today is Caleb Wampler and Joshua Smith. We'll be right back.
Would you like to increase your business's exposure in the Christian community and build your business with greater kingdom purpose? If so, then the Central Florida Christian Chamber of Commerce is the solution for you. Hi, this is Co-President Latondra Heaven. The Christian Chamber is more than just another business organization. It's a regional community of business professionals passionate about advancing the kingdom of God through the marketplace in Central Florida. As a member, get access to exclusive values-based networking events, Christ-centered professional development, marketing opportunities, and consistent prayer support for you and your business. Plus, gain access to the National U.S. Christian Chamber Coalition. Become a member today. Visit our website, cfchristianchamber.com or call us at 407-431-0732. That's 407-431-0732.
Back again with Caleb Wampler and Josh Smith. We ended the last segment with a story that Caleb was just about ready to share. So jump in there, my friend.
So when we're driving up to this crusade, 11 people had already been arrested. It was looking really hairy. I leaned over to Joshua and I recorded a video saying goodbye to my family, to my wife, my four kids. And I said, just keep this with you just in case something happens, because I want you to be able to give this to them as a goodbye, just in case. That was how real the moment was.
Wow. Yeah.
We get there. We make it. I start preaching the gospel. 11 people had already been arrested. It ends up going to 15 now. And they're looking at me like, we've got to cut now. But I felt the Spirit of God and I continued. We prayed for the sick. God moved powerfully. And I get that look like, it's time now. We get off the platform. We run off the side of the stage and we press go, 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 go with our police escort. Now, what had happened was the police escort was so touched by the power of the gospel. A Muslim man was so touched that he gave his life to Jesus during that altar call moment when they were telling me, like, we need to go now. And I kept pressing. He gave his life to Jesus right there at that moment. Then drives us about 2 to 3 hours out of the way back to our location, because we were a 3 or 4 hour drive away from the crusade. He then goes and travels all the way back opposite.
In the middle of the night.
Yeah, the middle of the night. He sets 15 people free from prison himself because he was the chief of police that was in charge of our escort. He got saved and he set them free from having to be in prison. All 15 of them were released and they were all set free in Jesus' name. The gospel went forth that night. Yeah.
And these would be people that were part of the ground
part of our,
team.
Yeah, part of our team.
Yeah.
Part of our
they
team
were locals
that worked
there.
With us. Yeah.
That night, more than 132,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ, including that chief of police who ended up saving the lives of those 15 people. Also, the gospel could go forth. Mm-hmm. It looked like it was delayed. It looked like there was a problem. It looked like it was impossible. It looked like people were going to die. But God was actually just expediting the plan.
Yeah.
And he was getting people exactly where they needed to be.
I know you hear this a lot, guys. Why don't we see these kinds of events in America? Now, that would probably be your number one thing that a lot of people ask you.
Yep. That's the number one question we get everywhere we go.
Yeah. And how do you answer that?
Well, so it's kind of a twofold question. The most common one, I even got it this morning when I was sharing with a group of people. They're like, well, man, you see all those like amazing miracles and things overseas, but like we don't see it here. And I was like, well, I do. And it's because after that trip to Nicaragua, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to repent because I've not been a man of faith. I've grown up in the church. I've known you my whole life. I said, but you're the same God over there as you are here in Omaha, Nebraska.
Yeah.
And I said, and I'm willing to be that vessel to be used. I'll step out and risk being embarrassed. Are because that's what a lot of it is. We how often do you somebody tells you, oh man, my back's really hurting today. I pulled my back or whatever illness, right? And you go, oh brother, hey, I'll be praying for you. And we're like, oh hey, thanks.
Yeah.
And then you carry on with your day.
Yeah.
And
you don't stop to pray.
Mm-hmm. And then it goes one step further. A lot of times you pray and you're like, oh thanks brother, I really yeah you too. Hey, have a great day. Instead, I started asking, hey, how do you feel now? And they're like, what, you mean now? I remember this one lady who hurt her neck and she was working at my wife's front desk at the school she works at. And I said, yeah. I go, let me pray for your neck. And she's like, oh, okay. And I after I prayed, I go, do you feel better? And she's like, what? And like, she looked at me like, what do you mean? I don't even like, who does this? And she started to move her neck and realized that the Lord had healed her neck. And she freaked out. She was Catholic. She didn't know what to do with any of that. She's like, I don't. And then later somebody else, before I got to leave the building that worked at the front desk said, hey, I was in a car accident 5 years ago and my back has never been the same. C- could you pray for me? And I said, well, sure. So we prayed. I said, how does your back feel? And she goes, well, it was at like a pain level 8. Now it feels like it's like a 4. I said, well, praise God. Let's pray again. And then we prayed one more time and she was completely healed. So long story short, we see those miracles happening here. Now, it's really hard to get 300,000 people in America to all gather in one spot. But when we're at a service with just 100 people, you're going to see 5 to 15 different people come up and say, God healed me. God touched me. So when we look at the number ratios, we're seeing the same God is doing the same thing right here in America as he is overseas in Pakistan or India or Bangladesh or anywhere.
We know the power of God is not up for grabs or question on all of this. It is really more the level of faith that we have. And I think of the words that Christ used. Jesus said this to, he said, you know, a prophet is not honored in his own country.
Right.
And you guys are Americans. You're here. And I'm wondering if Americans have just gotten so comfortable being in the land of prosperity that we are. I mean, every person, even the what would be considered to be the poor people in America, are richer than most of the people in the world.
Oh, yeah.
So when you take that, it's really more of an indictment on the people and our lack of faith. We have little faith. And the Lord another time said, you know, you can't do great works there because there's no faith. I mean, people are, they just don't believe it.
I've found that more than anything, there's a hunger difference typically overseas than there is in the States. Mm-hmm. There are hungry people in the States, and per capita, like Josh said, we're seeing probably the same ratio. If you take a 100-person crowd versus a 300,000-person crowd, and you take those percentages of how many people are being touched or healed, it's probably about the same, but it looks so much more impressive when you say that tens of thousands of miracles took place versus, oh, we had 3 people get, you know, mm-hmm. that testified on Sunday because they had a headache, and you can't see it and you don't know, and did they really have a headache, and you just kind of doubt.
Yeah.
But there's a hunger level that I've seen overseas that's very fascinating. Jesus says, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Mm. When there is a hunger and you meet something that you're hungry for and that need is met, that satisfaction takes place, a miracle can take place instantaneously. And it's fascinating because, you know, here I've asked people, hey, do you want to go to, or I've had people say, hey, you're going to go to that NFL game. The Buccaneers are going to be playing in the playoffs, you know, with Brady and all that. And someone goes, oh, I'd rather just watch it at home. It's more comfortable. I can watch it on television. You have a nice meal, you know, make your nachos and your hot dogs, whatever, in the house. And you don't have to deal with all the stuff. And you can just get up and go or pause the TV if you want during a commercial. That's the way Americans are. For an NFL game, mm-hmm. that's a playoff game with Tom Brady, you know, that I've had those conversations, and you go overseas and you're like, there's people that traveled 3, 4, 5, 10 hours. They've traveled 2 and 3 days mm-hmm. just
maybe
to
walk.
Get to a crusade. Yeah, yeah. They're walking, they're taking the public transportations, which is not like American public transportation. And they get there and they make it to that crusade and they're like, this is my night. I gave everything I had because I heard there was a chance that maybe I could receive a miracle tonight. And they forsake all for that moment. And we've heard this story over and over and over and over again, mm-hmm. like hundreds of times over these last 7 years that we've been doing this, where somebody gave everything just to make it there. And they didn't even have the money to get back. And Jesus touched them. Their life was transformed. Their life was changed. They got their miracle. Here you can't, you know, you don't want to go to an NFL game because it's easier to watch it on television.
I think that's where a lot of us are. I mean, you know, when you're describing that guy that might say something like, I'd rather watch it at home. And that sounds a lot like me.
Yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm like, oh, I can pause for potty breaks. Yeah. I can sit in a nice chair. And
Yeah, I get it. But at the same time, there is this, like you said, a desperation, a hunger. Yeah. That if a person's life it might be over otherwise. And a lot of the people feel that way about their lives. They have no other direction to go. They don't have the comfort level of a couch at home that is nice and inviting. For them, they're either going to live or they're not going to live. Or they're going to live what is left of their life with some sort of malady. So they are coming with desperation. It's not just faith. It's desperate faith.
Come on. There is. And I have another story that illustrates this perfectly. I was in North Dakota, and there was a woman that was blind in the service. She was sitting on the front row. And I prayed in that moment, and the power of God was there. There might have been 70 people in the room. It was very, very small as far as the amount of people. But she came forward. She believed for a miracle. And I said, what would you like prayer for? Thinking in my mind, oh, it's her blind eyes. Oh, my neck's really been hurting. I said, oh, okay. Well, let's pray for your neck. Instantaneously, within 15 seconds, she got all her mobility back. She couldn't twist it one way. She was completely stuck. Instantly healed. Was there anything else you'd like prayer for? Yeah, actually, my back's really been hurting me. I said, okay, well, let's sit you down in this in this chair. And, you know, I realized, like, oh, I think your legs are uneven, and that's what's causing your hips. So I said, look, your leg's about 3 inches shorter. So I prayed right on the spot with people there. Her leg grew out 3 inches.
I've seen that happen before. Yeah.
It's mind blowing, and people are like, "Oh, you heard the gasps." She's healed. That should solve your hip pain and your back pain. Oh my goodness, this is incredible. Would you like prayer for anything else? Oh yeah. I've been having this problem with pain in my ankle. I'm like, okay, well, why don't while you're sitting down here, we'll pray for your ankle. Why don't you rotate that ankle right now? Instantly healed. She gets healed again. She stands up. Thank you so much. I'm like, is there anything else you would like prayer for?
Like anything at all?
And
can we?
she's like, no, that's all. Thank you so much. And I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, I can't help but notice that you're blind. Would you like prayer for your eyes to be healed? Oh, no. Can I ask you why? Well, I've been blind for so long, I wouldn't know what to do if I could see. I get checks from the city and the government for my disabilities. I have all my transportation covered where they take care of me and they pick me up anytime I want to go anywhere. There's kind of a community that I've developed, you know, and that are in the blind community. And so I'm able to have certain friends, and if I would lose my friends, my family, my transportation, I wouldn't know what to do. I would lose the people that spend time with me and help me all the time. I'd lose all my financial money.
Wow.
And I said, I was just blown away in the moment.
But you could see.
But yeah.
I was blown away. I'm like, so get a new job. Like, that's what I'm thinking.
Right.
So, get some new friends or you know, pour into the other ones. But I was so blown away. And to me, it showed the American mindset. Kind of that same as the NFL game and not going to the playoff game. Sure, we could pause it and be comfortable, but this is what I'm comfortable with. This is what I have now. There wasn't a hunger or desperation to transform or to change. Mm. It was to get a Band-Aid.
Yeah.
Come on. So I was at this just reminds me so much of the American and international culture. I took my sons to a summer camp, a Bible summer camp, and down in Tampa, and this pastor, well-known pastor, it rolls up on his golf cart to check in on everybody that morning as they're checking in to see, and he's saying hi to everybody, and my 7-year-old son marches right up to him, and he's like, he looks at him, he goes, hey, your services are so long. Why are they that long? And he looks at him, and he goes, because we're not McDonald's. He says, this isn't fast food, man. He said, we're here to get a good meal. He said, but sometimes it takes time. And the word you use, desperation, I think Mike, that's so perfect, because it's like, I remember when Caleb and I were in high school, our church at the beginning and at the end of every service, I could always count on that my brother Caleb was going to be at the altar with me. We were going to be seeking God. I remember many of the youth leaders would come up to me. I don't know if this ever happened to you, Kayla, but they'd come up to me like, "Hey, man, so you're up here at the altar. Do you need prayer for something? What secret sin are you holding on to?" And it's like, not holding on to a secret sin. I just want more of God. I'm so desperate to encounter the one who loves me. I just need to be where he is. And for me to just show him in any type of physical way, I know people can say, well, you can encounter God anywhere. Absolutely right. But there's something special about getting your butt up off the chair and walking to the front and saying, God, I will not be satisfied until I meet with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something changes when you move, when you take a step towards him, when you seek him with all your heart.
Yeah.
There you will find him.
Yeah, I think the scripture is very clear in saying we shouldn't be surprised when we don't receive a word because of our lack of faith. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be surprised, and yet a lot of people are. And they just are missing the role that faith plays, the role that hunger plays. I love what you said earlier. Obviously, the Sermon on the Mount, those that hunger and thirst, they will be filled. You know, God's not going to miss out on his promises.
Right.
Jesus is not going to let us down.
Come on.
If we are let down, it's not because of him. It's because of us, or it's because of some other reason, or it could be that God is letting us go through something that still might have a role that we've played in it as a cause. But he's not going to fail us. He doesn't say something and then not do it. God is faithful. I know that has to be at the back of your mind when you're standing up there and now you're thinking, who am I to be able to speak to 300,000 people? That's what I would be thinking. Mm-hmm. I thought, this is way beyond now the scope of my grace and my ability. I'd be desperate for God. And I know that must be what happens to you.
It is. And I've found that it's that same kind of like Josh was speaking about, that desperation, that hunger, that intimacy, that wanting him, that you just want him more than you want an accolade. You want him more than you want power, more than you want prestige, more than you want honor, more than you want fame, more than you want money, more than you want popularity, more than you want anything in all of the world. You want him. And even in that place, when you're ministering to those 300,000, some are like, wow, look at what I did. That's how some people get. That's not my heart at all. It's to say, man, Jesus, receive all the glory. I was in a class with Joshua with some fifth graders.
Oh yeah.
And I'll be quick for time here, but
yeah, we got 1 minute left in okay. This segment.
In the fifth graders, they say, what's the craziest thing that's ever happened to you after asking dozens of questions? And I said, well, it just happened again this morning. And I closed my eyes. I don't typically do kids ministry.
Right.
But I closed my eyes and I said, it happened again this morning and it's happening right now. I see Jesus. And I opened my eyes. After about 30 seconds, kids were weeping under the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
One kid in the back goes, hey, does he look like this? And he started saying that I had a dream last night about him. I said, yeah, that's what he looks like.
Wow.
And all the kids look over at him like, oh. But you could tell the power of God had hit that classroom because mm-hmm. It wasn't about something. It was about
someone. Miracles or big signs and wonders. Yeah. It was about Jesus.
It's about him. My guests today, Josh Smith and Caleb Wampler. We'll be back with them for one more segment. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're on The Shepherd.
Join host Mike Gilland for The Shepherd at Work every Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m. You will be introduced to a marketplace leader that will help you learn to walk out your faith wherever you live and work. The Shepherd at Work is sponsored by the Central Florida Christian Chamber, building kingdom, business, and community throughout our area. That's The Shepherd at Work, this Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m.
It is always so much fun when Caleb Wampler comes up, and I just feel so privileged to be able to talk about things that God is doing in a day. You know, there's so much that's going on in the world today that it's hurtful, it's heartbreaking. I mean, there's a lot that goes on in the world that is just sad, and our world is in need of a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. When I hear stories of people like you've just mentioned, even this young group of young kids that are closing their eyes and they're looking to see the image of Jesus in their heart and in their mind. It sounds trite to say it, but it can be a life-changing experience.
Absolutely.
And often is a life-changing experience. That happened to me when I was 10 years old. That's when my family took us to a Sunday night service. We had not been going to church for years. I didn't even know the last time I'd gone. But I went that night, and I was not like what I expected it to be. It wasn't like what I remembered a church service being like. And instead, what I saw as a 10-year-old, I saw this guy leading the singing, and it was way before the worship movement that we've all enjoyed began, that would be much more like what would have been in a Baptist or a Pentecostal service where they're singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of a hymn.
Right.
You've heard that before. Let's all join. I don't know why they don't like the third verse, but that's for another day. This guy had a reflection. It was like the sun was shining on his face.
Wow.
And I remember sitting there thinking this as a 10-year-old, I've never seen anybody that happy before.
Wow.
I've never seen anyone look that joyful before. And so it caught my attention. The songs went deeper in my heart than I'd ever remembered them. 10 years old.
Right.
Then the pastor gets up and he begins talking about the gospel. And he shared the story of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I was smitten. I was smitten at 10 years old. And then he had everybody stand at the end of the service and they opened up the front to come down and kneel and pray. I want you to know I didn't wait for anybody else.
Yeah.
I shot up there.
Oh yeah.
I knew I needed it. I was 10 years old. At the end of that time, I knew God had done something. And I opened my eyes after maybe 20, 30 minutes. And I looked, and you know what? My mom and my dad and my sister had all come up to follow me.
Wow.
And man, God touched them all. It was an amazing thing. Now that happened to me at 10. And so that's what I thought of when you were telling that story a while ago.
Yeah, I have so many stories myself of that childhood moment being in those services. My dad was a pastor. My mom was a worship leader. So I was in those settings often where we were the last ones to leave the church because they both were working there. But it was in those moments where I was kind of like Josh said, being marinated in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. God was cooking something deep inside of my soul, inside of my spirit. And really by 8 years old, I was already saying, Dad, how can I reach my school for Jesus? And I've talked about that on the program before, but it was already happening in my heart at that age, where even at eight, I'm like, I can't keep quiet about this. Everybody needs to know what Jesus can do in their life too.
Yeah, but no, I actually 10 years old is when that happened for me too. I grew up in a Baptist upbringing, clip-on ties and animal crackers and the felt stick-on board that they always had shepherds and sheep in every story.
Right.
And that's what I thought church was. And we went to this different church in town, and they had this crazy pastor with white guy J.P. Wilson with Jerry curls, and he was crazy, running around banging on a tambourine and the happiest guy you'll ever meet. And I was like, man. And we were in there singing worship songs, and I was singing the songs, and I heard the Lord's voice, and he said, hey, I love it when you sing that to me. And I freaked out. I was like, who is talking to me? And he goes, I love it when you sing those words to me. That makes me smile. And I was being overwhelmed with emotion at that moment. I'm like, I'm the Lord is talking to me. I tug on my mom's dress. I said, Mom, God's real. And she looks at me and she's like, well, yeah, Josh, that's why we're here. And I was like, no, do you know what this means? God's real. All those stories that I heard, everything's real. And later that pastor got up and talked about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And who the Holy Spirit is and what his role in our life is, and said, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and just like the apostles were and the followers, like in the book of Acts, come on up. Man, that pounding in your heart, that like I have to get here. I like if I don't get there, I'm going to die is what I was like, I have to be there. I don't know what this is about. I just know that I want more of him. And so I was the first person up there in the, up there, the thing, funny story though, about it was that they were praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they wanted me to speak in tongues and I had no idea what that was. God bless churches and how we do things and we grow and mature and we're all, and thank God that he's so merciful for us.
He is.
And so I remember everybody else started coming up and getting prayed for and then everybody else had gotten up and left and I'm still up there and I've got like 8 people laying hands on me, my 10-year-old little self. And I remember John Cooper, who did Bible studies at his house, and I would go downstairs and watch TV while they did that. And he yelled out, he goes, "We ain't leaving here till this boy speaks in tongues." Man, I said, "Hakuna Matata." I said, "Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo." I straight Disney.
You were trying to reach deep, huh?
I Disneyed that thing because I wanted out of there because Mom and Dad told me we were getting Pizza Hut for lunch. And so I definitely faked it to get out of there and get pizza. And then I came up later to my mom the next day and I was like, "I feel bad. I lied at church. I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible person." And she says, "You don't need the church to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So you just go in your room, just talk to him, just ask him."
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the Holy Spirit encountered me. That's in my room next to my Michael Jordan little mini basketball hoop. Yeah,
that's right. We had one of those too for my son. Yeah, I get it.
Oh yeah.
I remember all of these, and these stories are so deep and so real. I have to ask Caleb before our time gets away from us. When you go back to those early times, obviously you've been doing this for how many years now?
7 years with this ministry, and been in ministry pretty much my whole life.
So. Okay, I know 7 years of going out though and doing this unusual thing of a crusade that is not a typical. I mean, you know, you had faith when you were in high school to try to reach your high school students, your friends at school. Now you're going out in places in the world that a few people ever even attend that nation or go into the borders of that nation, and you're going in. And while you're there, God's using you in incredible ways. When you go back to the beginning of that, and I'm not sure I remember your first trip, whether it was with Reinhardt or not, but when you went in and you saw something like that, what happened? What did you think in your own heart?
I remember my very first crusade. I was it was in Lusaka, Zambia, and I went as an assistant to the successor of Reinhardt Bonnke. And I remember being there, and that first night we pulled up and 80,000 people were there. And it was next to this big national football stadium. 80,000 people were there. And my first thought was, why aren't they in there? And I realized they couldn't fit because it seated 30,000 people. And then I get there and the power of God starts moving. People get saved and touched and healed. And the next day I got up. And I went to the field because I was doing some social media for the ministry and I wanted to capture some videos and pictures and do some little updates. And I look on the ground and I see this pile of 30 sets of wheelchairs and crutches laying in a pile. And I sat there and looked at it and I'm like, why are there crutches and wheelchairs just sitting in this pile over here? And it hit me. People didn't need those anymore. They all got healed. And if they carried it home, it would have just been baggage and dead weight because they didn't need them anymore. So they just left them in a pile. And that night, that morning, everything changed for me because the power of God wasn't some far off thing. It wasn't a storybook in the book of Acts. Like I had preached as a youth pastor for 6 years and believed for miracles. Hadn't necessarily seen one myself that I could remember, but that moment transformed and changed everything. It was so simple and so easy. It wasn't complicated, and it messed with me because in those stages of my life, it was like, and maybe even in Christian faith in general, it's like if somebody's a super Christian, if they've obtained the secret power of of the Bible, of reached chi, or I don't know. Like
they've done 3 40-day fasts.
They've attained the secret power from on high. Like, it's like they now they're a healer. You know, it's like it wasn't like that at all. It was just like people asked God to heal and then he did.
Do you remember? I promise we don't do a lot of kids ministry, but do you remember that time in Columbus, Nebraska, where they asked
the school.
Oh my gosh, this pastor, God bless him. He took it full advantage of us being down there for a couple of days. He drove us everywhere to go pray for everybody. And he said, "Hey, we do an after school program. Can you come up and share with these kids what you guys do?" And we said, "Sure." And as we're sharing about it, Caleb's like, "Hey, you know what? Let's not talk about it. Let's just demonstrate it. Hey guys, who here's hurt?" And one kid raises his hand. He's like, "I hurt my elbow in wrestling practice last night." And then he goes, "Okay, who wants to be used by God and pray and see God heal this kid Roman?" And everybody's hand went up. They're like, "Oh, me. And so Caleb picked one kid up and he said, "All right, Josh is going to teach you how to do it." And I was like, "Thanks, man." Caleb loves putting me on the spot. And so we just said, "Okay, here's the super secret prayer." And he's like, "Okay." We're like, "This is the secret sauce. This is how you do it, guys." And they're like, "All right." We go, "Okay. Put your hand on his elbow." He's like, "Okay." We're like, "Okay. Now say, in the name of Jesus." He goes, "In the name of Jesus." We're like, "Be healed. Be healed." And he's like, "What else?" We're like, "No, that's it." He's like, "That's all?" We're like, "Yeah, that's it." He's like, "So I'm done?" We're like, "Yeah, you're done." And we're like, "All right, Roman, check your arm." And the kid, because kids are awesome, started like waving his arm around like crazy, going nuts. He's like, "It doesn't hurt anymore." And then Caleb's like, "Prove it. Do push-ups." And the kid gets down and starts doing push-ups. He's like, "It doesn't even hurt." And everybody's like, "Ah!" They're all going crazy. And it was just a kid. I was like, we didn't touch him. We didn't do anything. It was like, look, anybody that has the Spirit of the living God resting inside of them has his power that he wants to work through you. He wants to touch people's lives. And so it's just amazing. You don't have to be a super Christian. I mean, God knows he uses people like me.
He does. He uses all of us in these ways. And I just pray that all of us, and this is what you're helping those people when you travel, you're helping them have their eyes opened to the greatest news that's ever been given. Mm-hmm. And just as they need that, we need it here in the United States.
Amen.
So I just invite any of our listeners that are hearing this chat today to just pray that simple prayer that you heard Caleb a while ago talk about. Shut your eyes and look to see what God would say you are to do and what he would have for you. Mm-hmm. And for you to believe in him that he is able to do anything. And I believe God does that. He answers us where we are. And I know that's what you're seeing. Your next trip is going to be where?
So next trip is Honduras. I'm heading there in April. Then I'll be in Pakistan in June. And we have a number of trips lined up this year. But we, this year, going back 7 years, in December, we passed the 1 million decisions for Christ mark. So 7 years, 1 million decisions for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
My pastor gave me a prophetic word in December, and he said, what took you 7 years, you're going to see in 1 year. This year, Mike, we're believing God for 1 million decisions for Christ.
In one year.
And when I went to Pakistan in February, and we did that crusade, we had initially planned for 100,000 people. These budgets are tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars.
Yeah.
So 100,000 people is a lot of money. On the faith of that word from my pastor, I said, let's plan for 200,000 people. And God, as a fleece, I'm going to put this out there. And if this surprises us to the better, we're going to go for 1 million this year. And if you've been around crusade ministry, it's not always a guarantee. It's going to be better. A lot of times you hope for this and then less show up, you know. We were planning for 200,000 people. More than 300,000 people showed up with 199,823 decisions for Christ. Not 200,000 in attendance, nearly 200,000 decisions in one night. And as soon as we saw that, we're like, we're going for this. So we have prepared our calendar for this year. We've increased our budget by millions of dollars. And we said, let's go for this. We're going to go for 1 million people in 1 year. And then something crazy hit me. And I said, what if we could have 1 million people in one night? And that's what we're planning for next June 2025.
Wow. Okay. That's amazing. And that story will be yet to come because I'm out of time. Caleb Wampler, Josh Smith, thank you for being here with me today. Thank you for living the life and really showing us how to have faith and believe in our great God. I really appreciate that. We'll be back next time here on Afternoons with Mike. Thank you for being with me.